other. We have had so many big but empty words. So we come before your face, asking for your grace. Bring your people to a state of kingdom life. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand. We pray, let your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living, glorious church. Precious healing hand. We need the power of the cross as the only source for us when we stand up facing final battle cries. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your shine upon this earth through a living, glorious church, not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing
sweetheart. I appreciate that. And oh, how we need a Holy Spirit revival to sweep over the body of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might have the power of God upon our ministries. Today, I'm going to, in my message, talk about somewhat of the things that have occurred. And sometimes I talk to people about what's happening in the world spiritually, and people say there's a revival taking place. And one of the things that I've noticed is that the world is getting a little more churchy. But I've also noticed that the church is getting a little more worldly. And I believe that we have drifted so far away from what the church of the first century was. The power that they had because of the purity of their faith, the purity of their lives, and their quest to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ more than man. And I believe today that we need that touch from the Lord again. If you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter number 4. And as you're turning there, I'm going to bring yet another message in our series of sermons this month, the month of May, on real friendship. Real friendship. And I want us to consider the writing of James. And I'm going to say that there have been through the years those that contested the canonicity of the book of James. Martin Luther called it the Epistle of Straw. And yet, I believe all of the practical things that are contained within the gospel or the writing of James, this epistle, are predicated upon man's ability to live them out by faith. Because the things that James was writing about here, these truths, can only be fulfilled in the life of the believer as we depend implicitly and faithfully upon the Lord God. Not one person here today has the capacity to live the successful Christian life. Did you hear me? There's not one person here that can live the successful Christian life. Only one person ever has. His name is Jesus. And that's why He's come to take up residency in me and in you. Because if you could do it, you wouldn't need Him in you. And I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. And what that tells me is that the flesh is weak. I cannot live this life apart from the indwelling of the Christ in me. And by His Spirit, I'm empowered to do that which God has called me to do. I cannot do it apart from that, nor can you. And so today, I want to direct your attention to the Word of God and to a portion of the Word of God that belongs in the Word of God and that has power. And there is no disconnect between James and Paul on the subject of faith. There is absolute congruency today, and I can tell you that with all authority. In chapter 4 and verse number 1, we read these words, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." May we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today and into Your Word and hence into Your presence, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would do His sweet work of illumination in every heart. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from out of Your Word. Lord, I pray that where conviction is needed, You would convict. And Lord, I pray that for those that are here today that do not know Thee as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, I confess to You that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And apart from You today, Lord, nothing good will happen here. So, Lord, I pray that You would infill me, that I would preach Your truth and not mine, that I wouldn't say a single thing that would discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, use me, I pray, as a vessel, and may Jesus be poured out to His people. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friends, today, my heart's desire, as I trust is your heart's desire, is to be the real friend of the Lord. The Lord said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you," in John chapter 15. He did not say, I will be your friend, because Jesus is that friend of sinners. He has chosen to set His love on you. He has, by His grace, offered salvation to the undeserving. And by definition, salvation is only available to the undeserving. But the Bible says, whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Bible tells us in James chapter 2 that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know what Abraham did? Abraham believed the Lord, and he believed Him so implicitly that what God said, he did. And God said, that man is my friend. That man is my friend. I wonder today if by our lives it could be said that we are the friend of God. Not just that God is our friend or a friend to us, but that you are a friend to God. Sometimes I ask folks, if you were standing trial, accused of being a Christian, and we were to follow you around doing some investigative work, could we gather enough evidence to convict you as charged? Sometimes I wonder. I believe today that as we go through this passage of Scripture that James is writing, because there were certain things that had pervaded the church that were problems. And he was noticing worldliness that was, even in the first century church, becoming an issue. And as I thought about this, I thought about a young fellow that came to the door a couple of weeks ago, and he knocked on the office door, and I came to greet him at the door and to talk. And as we were starting to talk, he said, can I just have a minute? And I said, sure. And he said, you know, Pastor, I have issues. And I thought to myself, don't we all? And I said to him, join the club. We all have them, don't we? Anybody here have issues? Anybody not have issues? Because if you don't, I'll find one for you. Right? And before you leave today, you'll probably think, man, I got issues. I want to bring you a message today entitled, I Have Issues. And you know, James was writing to scattered Hebrews that were due to the diaspora, the scattering throughout the world because of persecution, had come under... Yeah, she has some issues, doesn't she? I had to work some issues out with a three-year-old this morning that looked kind of like that. But we put a smile on her face in a hurry. Amen. You know, James was writing to some folks and they had some issues. And he was saying, I have some issues with you folks. And he began to enumerate those. And today I want to go through some of the issues that James wrote to these scattered Hebrews about, those members of the early church that are issues yet today that we need to consider. And today as we look at this, I want us to notice that the Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Now, if you were here on Wednesday night, you heard me issue a prayer request for my mother and father. They're serving as missionaries in the land of Thailand. And they were staying in a place there in Thailand that was in the midst of the civil war that's raging there. My father called me on Tuesday night, and I took the phone call. I was talking to Brother Dave and Brother Paul after the men's Bible study, and my dad called me and he said, I'm standing here at the window and I'm watching a gun battle blazing beneath me. He said, I'm watching the city around us burning from the 28th floor of this building that I'm in. And he said, I'm calling and I'm asking you to get some folks praying for us. Pray that God would keep us in safety. I'm happy to tell you, yesterday when I was teaching the couples, that I got a voicemail from my dad saying, just want to let you know that we're an hour from the fighting now and we're at a safe place. But there was a war raging down beneath them. They saw people not just carrying guns, but shooting them at one another. And not just having Molotov cocktails, but throwing them. And they tried to burn down the hotel where he and Mom were at. And they piled up all kinds of tires and doused them with gas and set them on fire right there in the outside the lobby of the hotel where they were. And there was a war going on. Now, that wasn't the type of war that was waging amidst the people of God. But nevertheless, there was contention and there was striving and there were issues between groups of people within the church. In fact, we'll not take time to go all through the Epistle of James, but in the second chapter, we will discover there that there were class disputes. There was a disparity in the church over how the wealthy were treated versus how the poor were treated. And I've had people come to me and say, you know, I went to a church and because I wasn't wearing designer clothes or driving a nicer car, people didn't have any time for me. They saw people coming up in a nice car and wearing designer clothes and expensive jewelry and they seemed to be treated a different way. And that was something that was an issue in the church. There were disputes there. And I believe today that if we are to be honest with ourselves as a people, that we have to agree with what James was laying out to the people of God, that yet today we have not improved after so many generations removed. In fact, we have seen the church lapse further and further into some of these issues that we must address. And I want us to see that, first of all, there was the issue of animosity. The issue of animosity. And what happened was these people were warring and fighting against one another. It wasn't just a class war. It was a spiritual warfare that was set on fire from hell. The Bible says in James chapter 3, the tongue as a fire, a world of iniquity. And the Bible goes on to say there, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It is set on fire of hell. The Bible talks about that kind of wisdom that uses the tongue as a destructive force. It says this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And what that means is it's worldly, it's fleshly, and it's diabolical. It's wrong. And friends, today let me tell you something. The devil hates the people of God. By the way, do you know who is the prince and the power of this air? It's not the president, it's not the governor, it's not the sheriff. It's the devil himself. And I'm going to tell you, the message that's being promulgated throughout our society is one of animosity and antagonism towards the people of God. And Jesus told his followers, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. In other words, if they're hating you, it's because they hate the one that's in you, and they hate the name of the one by which you're called. They hate the name of Jesus. The ACLU has sued the city of Lancaster for allowing people to pray in the city council chambers in the name of Jesus. And they have said, you can pray in the name of Buddha. You can pray in the name of Muhammad. You can pray in the name of Satan. You can pray in the name of Karl Marx or in the name of Adolf Hitler. But you may not pray in the name of Jesus because that is offensive to us. And the world has an animosity towards Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. If we're not careful, the people of God who are called to love one another, and of which the Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another, can turn on one another. And I've discovered when we get cold and indifferent in our hearts and we stop coming to church and we quit reading our Bible and we stop praying fervently for the servants of God and the work of God, we become critical of people at church and of the work of God because our hearts are hardened because of no preaching, because of no Bible, because of no prayer, because of no compassion. And so we come back into the house of the Lord, and all of a sudden what we want to do is strive against somebody because of what they're doing that we're not. We don't like the way they're doing it. You know, I'm going to tell you something. David killed Goliath, and he did it in kind of an unseemly way. He hacked his head off with a sword, you know? And can you imagine all the soldiers standing there in the Valley of Elah looking down and seeing little teenager Goliath chopping off the head, teenager David chopping off the head of Goliath? And you think that they probably said, "Oh, I really think that that's kind of an uncouth manner to slay the giant. I wouldn't be doing it that way at all. In fact, I'm going to report him because I think that that's really not the way it should be done. I need to call. Who's the deacon chairman? I'm going to tell him I don't really appreciate the way that giant is being slain." Yeah, can I tell you something? Before you start criticizing people that are killing giants, you ought to go out there and try and kill one for your own self first. Until you've killed one, let me give you some advice. Shut up! I got that from Joe. I was struggling on this point. I didn't know what to say here. I called Joe. He said, "Just tell him to shut up, preacher." I thought, okay, so you don't like that? You don't like how I slew that giant? Just see Joe about it. But, you know, the world has crept in, and the Bible tells us this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse number 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. What does that mean? That means that when there's problems and there's striving and there's wars and fighting among people, you can trace it back down to the issue of pride. People thinking that they're so smart or their rights have been violated, or how dare anybody do something to a person like me. You know, I can't believe all that. What it is really is worldliness that has crept within the church. And the truth is, if we started demanding our rights, if we got what we all deserve, we'd split hell wide open. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, that's the way it is. And as we look at this, there was a problem within the church of people arguing and fighting with one another. I can't imagine that it would be so in our church, but you know, even in some churches, probably not this one at all, husbands and wives don't get along real well. I know that seems hard to believe. But in some churches, there are actually husbands and wives that don't get along real well. Now, that would never be here, but just in case, let's throw that out for good measure, all right? And you know, probably not in our church, but in some churches, there are brothers and sisters that bicker and quarrel amongst one another. Can't believe that. Siblings fighting. Can you believe that? The issue of animosity, even within the church, people that claim the worthy name of Jesus that are fighting with one another. You know, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says where envying and strife is, only by pride cometh contention. So where bitter envying and strife is contending with someone, there is confusion and every evil work, the Bible says in James 3, verse number 16. The issue of animosity. There are those that are doing so because they are jealous. There is a bitter jealousy in their hearts. You know, it may surprise you to know that people in the ministry are even jealous. One preacher will see another preacher across town, and he'll think, "I'm more educated, I'm more handsome, I work harder, but he has a bigger congregation." And you know what? So then he sets in to try to criticize that because he thinks that if I can discredit that man's work, that that's going to build me up in the eyes of my people. And what they begin to do is they begin to fight in war against one another. Why? Because of bitter envying and strife. And what happens is God removes a hand of blessing because a person is involved with that work because of pride. They've got something that they want to prove to man. My friends, I'm going to tell you something. At the end of today, it's nice if you walk out and say, "Great sermon, preacher," and that's an encouragement to me. But do you know what? The opinion that matters the most to me is the opinion of God, to have the blessing of God upon my life. And if it hair-lips the Pope and it splits the covey, I want God to be glorified in my life. telling you today that there was a problem because people were fighting and bickering. Well, he's a deacon and I'm not. Or they got to teach the class that I wanted to teach. And I know we don't have any of those problems. And if we do, don't tell me about them, because I want to go along fat, numb, and happy and just think that everything's goodness and light right here. But folks, I'm telling you, it was a problem. The issue of animosity, people fighting with one another. The Bible says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. I want you to notice, secondly, the issue of asking. The issue of asking. You know what the Bible tells us? That ye have not because ye ask not. You know, friends, sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. Well, listen, the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse number 5, if any man among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Friends, you know why you don't know what to do? You haven't asked God to show you. Ye have not because ye ask not. Now, that's a problem, isn't it? He was dealing with an issue. Some of you are saying, I don't know what to do, or I don't know where to go, or I don't know what to give, or I don't know if I should do this or I should do that. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. If you'll concern yourself with the will of God that you know, and you'll ask Him for what you don't know, He'll be happy to show you. He said, if any man among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You say, well, I asked him, but did you really believe that he would give you the answer? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. The thing that restrains an almighty God, an omnipotent God, is unbelief. The Bible tells us that when Jesus went to Nazareth, where He was brought up, that He could do no mighty work there, save He healed a few sick folk because of their unbelief. It would blow your mind if you could somehow see what God wants to do in your life and in your family's life and in your church's life. It would blow your mind if you could see it through the eyes of faith. And the truth is that most people never will see it because they won't believe God. They won't believe God. And the reason why we don't ask Him is because we don't believe Him. Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Sometimes we give assent to the fact that there is a God, and in order to be saved, you have to believe that. Some people, you know, they say, well, one day, you know, I said, God, if there really is a God, you know, I want to know you. And they say, well, that's when I got saved. Folks, they didn't get saved right then. You know why? Because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse number 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, you've got to first believe that he exists, not if there's some God out there. No, you've got to believe that what God said is true. In the beginning, God. He always was. Right? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. So I don't believe in the existence of God because I can intellectually explain to someone why I know that it's so. It's because I've taken God by faith at His Word. For by grace are ye saved through faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the reason why we don't ask God for the things that we have need of is because we don't believe Him. Somehow we think, well, you know, bless God, I got myself into this mess, I have to get myself out. No, you know, one day you're going to get yourself in a mess you can't get yourself out of. And then what are you going to do? Well, Lord, you know I haven't talked to you much these days, but I'm really in a pickle this time. Come on, folks. That's a great friendship, isn't it? Do you have issues? Some of you are kind of sounding like it right now, a little muted in your spirit. The issue of asking was a problem, not only because they didn't ask, but when they did ask, It was not for the things that were in keeping with God's will for their life. They were asking for material things. They were asking for the things that they wanted to consume upon their own lusts. And so they wanted God to be the cosmic errand boy to give them everything they ever wanted. They didn't want Him to be the friend and lover of their soul. They didn't want Him to be the absolute authority and master of their life. In fact, what they wanted was God to give them anything that they could consume upon their lust. And so when they asked amiss so that they could consume it upon their lust. And God said, I'm not going to answer that one either. First of all, you don't have the things you want because you don't ask me. Second of all, when you ask me for things that are not my will for your life. There was another issue. The Bible says in verse number 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Friends, let me say this. The third issue is the issue of adultery. Sometimes folks will stand up and say, well, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments. I've never cheated on my wife, or I've never done this or that or the other thing. Do you know that there's such a thing as spiritual adultery? How many of you know that? How many of you know that the prophets, most of the prophets wrote to the children of Israel, and when they did so, they charged them with spiritual adultery? How many of you have ever read the book of Hosea? The whole book revolves around what God told the prophet Hosea to do was to go out and marry a whore. He said, go marry a woman yet loved of another. And then what happened was once he did marry her, she went out a whoring and she went out playing the part of a prostitute because God wanted to give an illustration to His own people and said, my people are playing the part of the adulteress. They're the apple of my eye. I'm their eternal bridegroom. So too are the people of God in this dispensation. For we are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are those who are loving the very things that are against our eternal bridegroom. Now, I'm going to just say something to you. If there's some woman that is bent on the destruction of my home and despises my wife and has designs on me, doesn't have any use or time for Linda, wants to destroy my marriage, and I am having lunches with her, am I Linda's friend, yes or no? No. No. I'm not. But do you know what I contend? I contend that we have people in our lives that hate our Savior, that have no interest in building our faith. In fact, they would like to overturn our faith. In fact, they would like to discredit the book by which we live and the name by which we're called. And we befriend that. And God says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That means you have chosen to be on a side against God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The context of this is about people fighting and warring and things. And you know, one of the most frustrating things that you'll ever get into is to get into a fight that you know you can never win. Right? One time I had a preacher that pastored a little church out in nowhere saying some things about me. And I called my brother Stephen and I said, man, what do you think I should do about it? And he said, let it go. I said, why? He said, because I'll tell you why. That guy's not interested in winning souls or building a church, either one. And he's got a whale of a lot more time to sit around and plot your demise than you have to defend yourself. So let it go and just serve Jesus. And I thought, well, you know, that's good advice. That's probably a battle I'm not going to win. Because that guy, he said that guy would devote his whole life to destroying you if you engaged him in a battle. and you don't have that much time. You got six kids in a church that needs you, and he doesn't. You know? So let it go. See, that happens in the work of the Lord? Yeah. Does that happen at your work? Nah. Does that happen at your school? Nah. Does that happen in your neighborhood, in your family? Nah. Folks, look. When you start into a friendship with the world, you begin a battle and choose up sides against God. And that's a fight you'll never win. So, have at it. You'll be frustrated and miserable. You'll be beaten and bloodied and tired. And you'll be unhappy. Go ahead on. You say, well, that's not very nice. No, but you know what? People have been warning you against choosing up sides against God forever, and you're still doing it. We want to pride ourselves in our devotion to our spouses and somehow think that devotion to God is not tantamount to adultery. And God is perfect, and He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He shed His lifeblood to save us. And yet somehow there's this issue in the spiritual marriage. I want to move quickly to the end. I want you to see that the Bible tells us here in verse number 5 that do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy. You know what? The Holy Spirit of God that's in me yearns for my affection. He yearns for my attention. He yearns for my devotion. The Holy Spirit of God lusteth to envy. He lusts and desires to have me all to Himself. And one of the names of our God, Jehovah God, is jealous, capital J, jealous. And there is a sense in which it is absolutely righteous and moral and holy and godly to be jealous over my wife. Do you know what? I the spirit that of Mark Chappell lusts to envy for my wife, just like the Holy Spirit of God lusts to envy for my affection and adoration. So if there's some guy that is sweet on my wife, guess what? I'm not insane and stupid and everything to be jealous. It's righteous for me to be jealous over her, to want her only for me. Amen. It's not, well, you know, whatever, if you want to, go ahead. You know, go have lunch with them or whatever. No. So, hey, wait a minute. You're mine, baby. Right? I don't have to throw down with somebody, but I will if I have to. The spirit that's in me is lusting for you, baby. Lusting to envy. That means I think you should be only for me. And you know what God says? I think you should be only for me, but you're flirting around with the world. You're having lunches with the world and thinking, it's okay. Where did you get that dumb idea from? Amen. I want you to notice this, verse 6, and we'll hurry. But He giveth more grace, it says. Hey, I like that verse, don't you? That's one of my favorite lines in the Bible. Even when I'm dumb and stupid and I do things wrong, God has a greater supply of grace. He gives more grace than I can give out sin. And all God's people said, amen. That's a good place right there to say it. He gives more grace than I have the ability to give sin. He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The issue of adulation. The issue of adulation, what do you mean? I mean where the people want to gratify self. They want to be lifted up with pride and to be adulated in their own spirit and think that my way is best. I know what is best. No, you don't. No, you don't. Yesterday, we concluded our couples conference, and the theme for our conference was, in Proverbs, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. How many of you have heard that? Okay. How many of you know the rest of the verse? It says, But whoso keepeth the law, happy is he. You know what that means? Whoever does things God's way will find happiness. In other words, my way won't work. Only God's way will deliver true happiness and enduring joy in my life. And so I can't come to the place where I think I know what is best for me and try to feel some sense of adulation and pride over the fact that I'm so smart, I know how to build a happy home apart from God, that I don't need the church and I don't need to follow the precepts and the principles of the Word of God. You know, I'm going to tell you something. We have folks and they don't feel like they need the church until they have a need for the church. We need it all the time. Look, you can say, well, I don't need the church. I can have my devotions at home in the mountains and stuff. Well, you know what? I'm going to say something to you. You know, I just want to read one verse to you. Just one, that's all, okay? And that's it. How many of you ever heard, you know, I don't like organized religion, so I don't want to go to church. I'm not all in for that. You heard that too? You heard some pseudo quasi moron? You've heard that too? Okay. Here's what the Bible says in Acts 2:20-28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's talking to pastors. To feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You tell me that it's not important to God. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. You tell God you don't need what He bought with blood for you. You know, I'm always a little nervous when it's Linda's birthday and I go to the store and I buy her something. Any fellas, can you identify with me? Can I get a witness in here? You know, yeah, okay, good. I'm a little nervous right now just even saying this, but you know, sometimes I go to the store and I'll think, sometimes what I think looks good on her, she doesn't think looks good. Do any of the ladies in here know what I'm talking about? Okay. So, sometimes I'm a little nervous about that, you know? And if I go out there and I buy her something really nice that I think she needs and would really like, and I really invest in it, and I pay heavily for it, and I hand it to her, and she just gives it back and says, I don't need this. I'm not into this. How would that make you feel? Well, you know what? Sometimes concerning the work of God, we hand it back to God and say, I'm not all into this. I don't need this, God. And He said, but I paid for it with my blood. Yeah, but I'm not all into that. You know, I don't need that. I can have a relationship with you apart from all that. Because we think we know what is best. We've got a better way than God. But I'll remind you that God didn't put in the Word of God a plan B. You know why? Because plan A is perfect. If we just do it, it works. Amen. Okay, I'm having so much fun preaching myself today. Okay. I'm going to move quickly here. I promise you this. Okay. In the immortal words of Job, shut up. Look, in verse number 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know what that means? When I submit myself to God, I come to the Lord and say, I surrender. I don't know what's best. You made me, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. And God, you who made me, know me better than I know myself, and you know what's better for me. And so I lay down the right to live my life as I would choose for myself. I surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I surrender my life to Jesus, guess what? I'm no longer fighting against Him. I'm no longer at enmity with Him. I'm no longer His enemy. I say, I'm getting over here on your side, God, because I can't win over on that side. I submit myself to You. And I'm going to resist my true enemy. For I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so I'm going to take on the whole armor of God that I might be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, my friend, God has called you. the people of God that have issues to say, "The Lord, to the Lord, I surrender all. I'm going to submit myself to God and resist the devil. And I don't want to have this issue of adulation, thinking that somehow I have a better way than God. I want to do it God's way." Amen. And today I'm going to tell you this. There's the issue of affliction. There were people that they heard that they had an issue, and you know, it didn't bother them. There was the issue of affliction. In other words, what the Bible says is draw nigh to God in verse 8, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. My friends, listen to me. Sometimes we need to come to church and have a warm, fuzzy feeling. I know that, you know, and we all look for that. We want to, you know, get a little warm, moist eye and, you know, kind of hold, squeeze the hand of someone beside us and sing Kumbaya. I know there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And other times, you know what? We need to be afflicted. What do you mean? I mean this, that it troubles us that we are in a situation that makes us the enemy of God, and we can't live with that. We've got to be afflicted in our spirit by that. Vance Havner, the old Southern Baptist preacher of a generation ago, used to say the responsibility of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I realize that it's the responsibility of the pastor sometimes to deliver an unpopular message. But my friend today, if you're holding hands with the one that hates Jesus, I'm asking you to break that relationship off, to be afflicted over it, and to say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm submitting myself to God. I'm resisting the devil, and He'll flee from me. And now what I want to do is I want to have a heaviness in my heart, and I want to think of sin in such a way that it makes me sick to even want to involve myself in it." Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Listen, I'm all for happy services. You've never seen anybody that loves going to church any more than me. I mean, it may as well have been me that said I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I love being around the people of God. I love hearing preaching. I listen to it during the week. I listen to it in my car. I listen to it in my office. I listen to it at home. And my wife preaches to me all the time. And folks, I like preaching. I can't wait to get here. But sometimes when I get there, do you know what? I need someone just to bring some heat right down the middle of the plate and help me understand that apart from God, I'm woefully undone, and I need to be afflicted in my spirit over the sin that I'm tolerating in the face of a holy God who's called me His bride and called Him my bridegroom. And I'm holding hands with the ones that wants to take me away from my one that I'm joined to in holy matrimony forever. Does that bother you? Should have an issue of affliction? You say, "Pastor, are you upset a little bit?" No, man, I hate the devil. And I see the devil trying to destroy your home and to destroy your kids and ruin your marriage and to pull you away from God. And friends, I'm trying to lift a voice and wake somebody up out of their indifference and say, we've got to be afflicted in our spirit so that we can't tolerate the sin that would ruin our relationship with the Savior. I want you to see this. Number 6, the Bible says in verse number 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." There's the issue of authority. The issue of authority. My friend, we've got to surrender and humble ourselves before the Lordship of Jesus Christ and let Him take the mastery of our lives. Sometimes I call people on the telephone and I say, "You're going to be at church tomorrow?" And they say, "I'll try to make it." I say, "Did you try to go to work on Friday? How about Monday morning? You're going to try to go to work on Monday. So just like that, you're going to try to come to church, right?" "Well, you know, you see, the thing is, Pastor." "Yeah, that's what I mean." Well, you see, the thing is, we think that the eternal is discretionary and the temporal is mandatory. And what it is we want to be the Lord and Master of our own life. And even though we repudiate humanism, we live like humanists because we're the master of our own fate and destiny. Would to God we'd say, listen, if the Lord wills, I'll do it. Friends, is it God's will that you come together with His people at church? Yes. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. I'm going to make Him the absolute authority in my life. I'm going to make Him the Lord and Master of my life. Hey, listen, guys, talk is cheap. You can stand in church and sway back and forth and sing He is Lord, and then you can get in the car and decide for your own self whether you're going to go to church that night. Instead of saying, Lord, what will You have me to do? You know what? God doesn't need you to help Him. Did you know that? He's God. So why don't you stop trying to carry a burden that God never intended you to have? That's called lordship. And let Him carry it. The issue of authority. And then here's the last thing and we're done. The Bible says in verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The issue of action. You know, I can tell you all day long, till the cows come home, what's right. But you know, if you know it and don't do it, what does the Bible say? Sin. Sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many of you have kids that you're trying to train? How many of you are trying, like me, to train kids that when they put their feet on the floor, they should make their bed right then? Huh? How many of you are trying to teach your kids that when they spit toothpaste all over the counter in the bathroom, they should wipe it up right then? Right? Without having to be told, they should just know this is what I do and get them to the place where if they know to do it and they don't do it, then it's sin, brother. Right? And there's wages to those sins. Right? The issue of action. Friends, can I tell you something? None of these issues can be addressed apart from a dependence upon God. And I'm going to tell you something. Our life is but a vapor. We just have a short time to live for Him. Just like that, and it's gone. It appeareth for a short time and then it vanisheth away. And you know what I'm going to tell you? All of us has an issue. It's the issue of sin. And our sin has separated us from a holy God. You can sit there and tell me, well, you know, I've kept the commandments, and I'll tell you, no, you haven't. You've committed adultery with God. You've missed church on purpose. You've violated the fifth commandment. You've put other things in front of God. You've violated the first commandment. We've all done it with impunity often. And the Bible says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Our sin has separated us from God. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. In a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That's what we deserve, my friend. That's an issue because of sin. But Jesus, knowing that man could never save himself from the penalty of sin, came to this earth and lived a sinless life. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, not of man. And so He was God in the flesh. He lived a sinless life and He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins and mine. And with His own blood, He offers forgiveness for sin. And if we will receive that forgiveness, He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wages of your sin? Hell? Saved from hell? The word saved means delivered from destruction. But you can know that all day long And if you don't do anything with it, you have an issue. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You can know that you ought to be saved. You can know that if you come to Jesus, He'll save you. You can know that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse your sin. But if you never get saved, knowing it won't save you. Several years ago, I was preaching a sermon in Long Beach, California. And I was preaching on Judas Iscariot. As I was drawing the service to a conclusion, I stepped down in the front of the auditorium. There were hundreds of people, and there were many sections in that fan-shaped auditorium, 2,000 seats. And as I stood there and preached, I was drawing the service to a conclusion. When I asked people to bow their heads before I could even pray, one of the superintendents in our nursery department came running from about the fifth row, center aisle, came running, and she was crying. And she said, "Pastor, that's me. I'm Judas. I've been in church. I've told others how to be saved. I know the gospel. I've preached it and taught it. And I'm not saved." She knew it, but she had never received it. And that day, right there at that altar, she took Christ as her Savior. Friends, some of you have been around church a long time. You know it, but you've never personally appropriated the forgiveness that was purchased with blood. And today, if you know to do good, don't have this issue. Just do it. Heavenly Father, as we pray today, I pray that You would move mightily in hearts, and that, Lord, today, for those that may not know Thee as Savior, may they realize that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Lord God, I pray for those believers that have been playing footsie with the world and flirting around with spiritual adultery. I pray that that issue would be forsaken and that they would be afflicted in their spirit, and may they surrender to God. God, I pray that Your will may be accomplished in this service. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed today. No one is looking around. This is a holy moment. And I preached a hard message by design today, because I know that there are people that come to church every week and they are playing around with God and the work of the Lord. And in their heart of hearts, they're not even certain that if they died right now, that they would spend eternity in heaven, that their sins are forgiven. And today, if there's one like that in this auditorium, I want to have the privilege of praying for you. Today, if you do not know for certain that you're on your way to heaven, you don't know that your sins are all forgiven, but you're concerned about it, you say, "Pastor, I don't want you to embarrass me, but I would appreciate it if you would pray for me." If there's one like that here today, I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to have the privilege of praying for you. Today, if you're like that, you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. Pray for me. I don't want you to embarrass me. I'd like for you to pray for me. Here's my hand." What if you just put it up while no one's looking? Just slip it up and write that down. God bless you. And God bless you. Is there someone else? Join these. Just slip it up and write that down. "Pastor, pray for me. I do not know that if I die today, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Pray for me. Here's my hand." Who else will join these? "Pastor, I'm not sure. Pray for me. Pray for me." Then perhaps you're here today and you would say, "I know that I'm going to heaven. No doubt in my mind about that. But I've been playing around with things that put me against the Lord. I know it. I've got this issue in my life. And God's revealed the issue to me. And I know that He wants me to be afflicted about it and resist it and submit myself to God." You'd say, "Pray for me, Pastor. I'd submit myself to God and resist the devil in this area of issue God's revealing to me. Here's my hand. Pray for me. God bless you and you and you and you and you. God bless you and you and you and you and you and you. And God bless you. God bless you, sir." You can put your hands down. Perhaps you need to just, on bended knees, say, "Lord, I'm giving that issue to You. I'm giving it to You. I'm afflicted in my spirit that it's even there. I'm surrendering. I'm submitting myself to God." God is dealing with you today, we invite you to do exactly what the Spirit is prompting you to do. Perhaps there's someone here today that's been saved and you've never yet been baptized. God's leading you to make that decision. Maybe today someone's here and God's saying, I want you to join this local church. Then why don't you put your candle on the candlestick and let it shine for Jesus here, Freeway Baptist. However the Lord might be speaking to you, in a moment we're going to stand, and when we do, we're going to sing. And as soon as we begin to sing, whether you've lifted your hand or not, if God is leading you to make some decision, especially if you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, we invite you to step out immediately. Come to the front. Don't give the devil the victory. Our life is a vapor. We don't know when it'll end. So if you know to do good today, do it now. Father God, we pray that you would do a mighty work in hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be submissive to thy Spirit's leadership. For those that do not know thee, embolden them to step forward and do what you've revealed to them needs to be done, I pray. Be glorified now in this invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Everyone stand.
Just as I am.
How about you? Would you come? Others have responded. Will you come? Say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, preacher. Would you come? Let us show you how you can be sure. Would you come? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your work in hearts this morning. Thank you for those that have responded. And I pray, Lord, that you would give clear understanding concerning the gospel and that you would continue to be glorified through this message. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you look here for just a moment? Praise the Lord for folks who have responded to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Thank God for one coming even before we started singing. Said, I just need to make some things sure here, Pastor. You know, I want to tell you that the invitation is never closed. I've had people walk to the door and say, Preacher, I couldn't bring myself to walk up to the front. That's okay. You tell me at the back. I'll have someone take a Bible and show you in about five minutes how you can be certain of heaven. Don't go to hell for anybody. Don't let pride, don't let personal fears let you go to hell. I'm not going for anybody. I'm not going to hell for anybody. Don't you either. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, don't leave the parking lot today before you have it settled. Okay? Get it settled. I want to tell you how much I love you. And I want to tell you how much of an honor it is to be able to tell people that Jesus saves right here. I'm glad we're making a difference. I can't even imagine the kind of difference that we can make if we just believe God, trust and obey. We got a great service in store tonight at 6 o'clock. And I want to invite you to come back and hear some more preaching from God's Word. I don't know about you, but I need to hear it. I can't wait to hear what I have to say tonight. but look, I want to encourage you to be back. We're going to have a good time. If you're interested in the bus ministry, I have a meeting at 3:30 today. And choir practice is at 4:30. Don't forget to remember Darlene Wing in your prayers, if you would. And if you'd remember Robert Doobie, Dottie's dad in Florida, if you'd keep him in your prayers at this time. And I just want you to know how much I appreciate that very much. Brother Mark, if you'd come to the platform, Brother Mark Trenopole, and I want to ask you to dismiss our service. in a moment of prayer at this time.
Gracious and loving Lord, we thank you for this dear preacher that we have, where we can come here, Lord, and we can hear your word. And sometimes when our hearts are convicted, Lord, we should take joy that we are convicted in our spirits by your word. The word is preached with power in this church, and people are saved as a result of those things and all of these things that glorify Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this day. And as we go out into the world, help us portray the life of Christ in us, allowing Christ to live through us so that others may see his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.